The most important quality that anyone can possess is the truth. Truth. Truth is reality that is defined by God. Truth is the defining characteristic of understanding the universe. It holds everything together. It does not contradict. It is not inconsistent. Truth is faithful. We can trust it. Truth is knowable. We can believe it. Truth is reliable. We can rest in it. Truth is favorable. We can cherish it. Truth is necessary. It is necessary to do anything good. Jesus said, "You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is difficult because we are fallen. Truth is narrow because we're too wide. Truth is rejected because it's true. Jesus said in John 8:45, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Men reject the truth because it's true. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's what men do with the truth. They twist it. The truth that God clearly reveals to all men, they twist it and they exchange the truth for a lie. "I would rather talk about lies. I would rather have lies and believe lies than to believe in truth." Men are bent on exchanging the truth for a lie. Understand, you will either be believing the truth or you are deceived by believing lies. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. You cannot walk in between truth and error. You either serve God or you serve the devil. Postmodern man says, "Oh, it's all nonsense. So what? Who cares? It's all relative. It just depends on the circumstances. Everyone can do what's right in their own eyes. Each one has an equal say in it. Who gives you the authority, Mr. Religious Man, to say that you're right and everybody else is wrong? What's the big deal? It doesn't matter." Jesus didn't say it that way. Jesus said, "It is only the truth that will set you free." He said, "It is only by the truth that he said that you can be saved. Saved from the deception. Saved from the consequences of sin." And God says, it does matter. Because for those who reject the truth and believe the lie, God will give them over to their sin. He gives them over to their sin to do more sin. And in the end, face judgment and death and hell. Truth does matter. "It's because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Truth is what we need. How is truth communicated? By word or by epistle, by the word of God, by the truth that's been inscripturated by God. We need truth. Truth that is communicated in words. Titus chapter 1. Paul, bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. Acknowledging the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Truth is believed upon, is acknowledged by those whom God has chosen, and that truth is contained in Scripture and is communicated, is manifest through proclamation, through preaching, through speaking forth God's truth. The church then is a gathering of people who acknowledge the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And that is the household of God, the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, the buttress and support of the truth. Not the source of the truth, but the support, the proclamation, the living out. How does the church hold that truth? Through its word, through its testimony, through its example. Loving the truth, living the truth, truth in love, truth in relationships. Because as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will grow worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men will come forth and deny the truth. They will deceive and they will be deceived themselves. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There are those in the church, many, many, many in the church, who will hear the truth and will not want to persist in the truth. They have itching ears, and they will turn away from the truth, and rather turn aside to fables, to turn aside to their own interpretation of reality. Listen, the postmodern man, relativism, looks at all the different perspectives in the world. He sees each one doing what's right in his own eyes and concludes, there's no truth. Truth is relative. There are too many problems with the theory of absolute truth. Words can't be trusted. The new hermeneutic. You can't understand truth anyway. Nothing can be trusted. Nothing could be further from the truth. God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. Brothers and sisters, the problem with truth is not with God. The problem with knowing truth is not with the creation or the revelation of God in the general revelation that goes to all men or in the special revelation of God's word. The problem with truth is found with us. Is found with what we do with truth, how we twist the truth, and how we use our tongues to talk about truth. How we communicate one with another. How we speak about things. Turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 1. Because truth is so important, we must be cautious on how we speak. Because perception drives one's understanding of reality, whether it be true or whether it be false. Therefore, there's a warning to teachers. Brethren, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. A teacher has a high calling to communicate truth to the people. And I would say, because James is writing to Christians here, it's certainly referring to Christian leaders, elders and teachers in the church. But I would suggest that it would refer to anyone who's in a place of teaching, anyone who has a sphere of authority where you're teaching. It certainly applies to parents who are responsible to training up their children. It also would refer to teachers, because teaching communicates a perception in the minds of others. The larger your audience, the more accountability you have. That's why there needs to be great warning here. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. We'll stand before God and give an account. If you make a mistake in your home, you make pass that mistake on to your children. If a pastor makes a mistake in his teaching, he may pass it on to many children. So the larger your stewardship, the more accountable you are, the more stricter the judgment. Stewardship principle: to whom much is given, much will be required. And so teaching is very important to the Christian faith, because we believe in truth. So we always want to be teaching on truth. Parents have the responsibility to be teaching truth. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his good heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the judgment, in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We're talking about the tongue here today. How are you using your tongue? We will give an account of how we speak, of the words we speak, of the thoughts we communicate. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. A man who cannot control his tongue is not fit to teach the way of God. Teaching is powerful because it communicates that perspective of reality. Be it good and true, or be it evil. This is the power of media, advertising, propaganda. Those who are involved in communicating perspectives will be held accountable for everything they do. You understand that? All of these fallacious, evil communication that is pumped through the airwaves. It's pretty much controlled by a few, right? I mean, the masses are involved in it now, right? Just all the things on all the social media stuff. But there's still a few that control it from the top. And they have an agenda. And it is not to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to brainwash everybody through their communication. And they'll use whatever means they can to communicate into your worldview that God is not true and the God of the Bible does not matter. And they will be held accountable for this. We need to understand that we are not to engage in that filthy communication. Understanding stewardship principles, and by all means, understand our responsibility for God. The reason there is such a caution here on teaching, and teaching is good, is because it is hard to control the tongue. It is a very difficult thing. The tongue is hard to control. James says that in verse 2 of chapter 3, "For we all stumble in many ways." To which we would say, amen. That is true. In many ways we do stumble. But then he goes on. He says, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." So if someone is a well-spoken man, He's a perfect man, a telos man. He is complete. In other words, he's mature. Not perfect as in no sin, but he is complete in there's nothing lacking in him. He knows what to do in every circumstance. He knows the right words to say given the context of the situation. And if somebody can bridle his tongue and use it rightfully to edify and to speak well and to communicate truth at the right place at the right time, that's a mature person. That's a mature person. In other words, mature speech comes from mature people. Only mature people can speak maturely or have a fullness where there's nothing lacking. They don't go into childish speech or tirades or fits of anger and all these things. They are mature in their speech. Proverbs 10:31, 32, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Listen to someone speak, and you'll learn a lot about that person's heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The righteous knows how to use wisdom. Knows when to speak, when not to speak, what tone to choose, what to say and what not to say, and how to say it. That is wisdom. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we all know how powerful that... Well, we sometimes understand that, right? It's good to remember how powerful the tongue is. Death and life can be in the power of the tongue. Whoever guards his mouth and keeps his... Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. So the mark of a mature person is one who is right speaking. And he's right speaking in his mouth because in his heart he is right thinking. He thinks rightly in his heart. And because he has good thoughts in his heart, for as a man thinks in himself, so is he, meditating on the law of God day and night, saturated with the grace of God, so that what comes out of him is truth in love. That's maturity. And the only thing that can mature you is obedience to Scripture, faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what matures a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. And this is the power of a well-spoken life. It is the Word of God lived out in maturity. Right believing, right thinking, right valuing, right speaking, right acting. And as we talk about this, we understand that there are too few people who are actually mature. There are few people who are actually mature who can understand this. The tongue is hard to control. In verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the power of the tongue. We understand the power of the tongue when we really weigh out what we do with our words. The bit and the horse. It's a word picture communicating the power of the tongue. You have a large animal, right? A horse. What could you make the horse do? Come here, horse. Right? It just looks at you. But if you put a bit in that horse, you can move that horse all around and it will obey you. So you have a little bit being able to accomplish a great result in moving a horse. How about the rudder and the ship? Verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So you think of this huge ship and the winds take that the sail. Whoosh, can haul great cargo across the ocean. and it's controlled by the pilot or the captain. There's a little rudder that you don't even see. Compared to the size of the ship, you know, the rudder's nothing, right? Small piece of steel or wood back then, right? And as the captain gives the command, it can move that whole ship and all the cargo that's in it. So you see, something very little can have a major impact, a major effect. And James uses these word pictures to help us to see the power of the tongue. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is like this. It is a little member and it boasts great things. It's such a... Think how small your tongue is compared to your body. Ready? Everybody stick out their tongue. It's little. It's a little muscle. It's that big, right? Compared to your body. But yet, life and death are in the power of the tongue. The quality of your life is determined in large part by how you use not all your muscles, but that little muscle right there. That little muscle will be more influential in the course of your life than all your muscles in your body put together. It's like the rudder. It's like the bit. It's like the tongue. And that little tongue, unfortunately, likes to boast of great things. Take care how you speak. Here is the problem with the tongue. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 5, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. It's this picture of hell burning, of hellfire burning, of Gehenna burning, right? That picture of judgment and burning where the trash would have been burned. And our tongue takes and laps up that fire and is used to spread that damaging fire all over the course of the world. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a little spark, right? A little spark can burn down millions of acres. Can cause great damage. And so it is with one word, one message spoken can have a great and powerful destruction in this world. One word of slander told between two people can be repeated over and over again and can destroy a family. It can destroy a church. It can destroy a community, a whole community. Don't underestimate the power of the tongue. And don't think it could never happen to us. During the beginning years of this church, we had several brothers who engaged in slander and gossip. One of the brothers served in the leadership of this church for a period of time. And the gossip went through the church like wildfire for a relatively short period of time. What was amazing to me was to visibly see the difference between those who received and engaged in the gossip and those who did not. You could just see it right down the middle, right down the line. We lost many good friends as a result of that, simply because they weren't used to not engaging in gossip. But the Lord preserved His church, and you learn a lot from that. And we're stronger for it. Proverbs 12, 18 and 19. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. And so that's the tongue is of great power, like a great forest fire, because it has the ability to change your perception of your brother. That's why slander is so dangerous. Did you know so-and-so engaged in this and that? Right? And if it's coming from a heart of a slander, It can change your perception of others and alienate you from someone for no reason. That's what slander does. It alienates you from others. And remember, who is the slanderer? Satan himself. Satan loves to slander the people of God. He loves to slander the church. Slander, slander the church. Well, and we have to be so careful how we talk about the church of Jesus Christ that he purchased with his blood. We must be careful how we talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ and not engage in that slandering. Remember, it's the truthful lip that will be established forever. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Liars have their heyday for a moment, right? And then what happens to it? It's gone. It evaporates. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Turn to Leviticus 19, 16 and 18. Leviticus 19, 16 and 18. This is a very succinct treatment on the tongue. You shall not go about as a tale-bearer. Tale-bearer. Old English word for slanderer. You shall not go about as a slanderer or a tale-bearer among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I want you to notice how those two things are parallel. Slander against your people. Take a stand against the life. Because when you defame someone's character, you take away their life that they've earned or worked for. That's why slander and tale-bearing is so dangerous. And then the scripture says, I am the Lord. God is watching and involved over all these things. And then Leviticus, in the law of God, brings it down to the heart issue. Here's the heart issue, and it's verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. And that really is a key factor, isn't it? Well, how do you know what's slander and what's not, and you know, or gossip? Because we do bear one another's burdens, right? But when it's coming from a heart of hatred, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. That's what you're not to slander and care and share someone's, take on someone's bitterness or hurt or hatred towards another, slander. Rather, you should what? Then here's what you should do. You should not hate your brother in your heart as a result of hearing, but you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Interesting. What do you do when someone comes to you and says, hey, did you know so-and-so? Right? You rebuke them. If you don't rebuke them, what have you done? It says, and not bear sin because of him. If a slanderer comes to you and you take that slander and you receive it, what have you done? You spread sin. You've taken on sin, and you take the reproach, and now you carry that, and if you tell someone else, now you're guilty as the other person, as the other person, as the other person, and that can wipe out a whole church. It's happened before, over big issues and over little issues. It doesn't really matter what the issue is. Satan will use any issue he can to get people to talk bad about each other. Furthermore, verse 18, you should not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. So if someone slanders against you, it doesn't feel very nice, does it? Or if you slander against someone else, whatever the situation may be, you're not to take vengeance. You're not to justify yourself in the sense that vengeance belongs to God. You should not bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you should what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you don't hate your brother, you love your brother. You don't go around slandering, you deal with your conflict. If someone wants to join you, have you join them in gossip, you rebuke them. Or if you need more information, you do the right thing and you get the correct information going to the correct source to find out what is the truth. Spurgeon quotes these verses and he says this, tale-bearing involves a threefold poison. It injures the teller, the hearer, and the person concerning whom the tale is told. Whether the report be true or false, we are, by this precept of God's word, forbidden to spread it. The reputations of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight, and we should count it shame to help the devil to dishonor the church in the name of the Lord. Some tongues need a bridle rather than a spur. Many glory in pulling down their brethren as if they themselves are raised upwards. Noah's wise sons cast a mantle over their father, and he who exposed him earned a fearful curse. We may ourselves, one of those dark days, need forbearance and silence from our brethren. Let us render it cheerfully to those who require it now. Be this our family rule and our personal bond. Speak evil of no man. However, the Holy Spirit permits us to censor sin and prescribes the way in which we are to do it. It must be done by rebuking our brother to his face, not by railing behind his back. This course is manly, brotherly, Christ-like, and under God's blessing, and will be used. Does the flesh shrink from it? Then we must lay the greater stress upon our conscience and keep ourselves to the work, lest by suffering sin upon our friends, we become ourselves partakers of it. Hundreds have been saved from gross sins by the timely, wise, affectionate warnings of faithful ministers and brethren. Our Lord Jesus has set us a gracious example of how to deal with erring friends, and his warnings given to Peter by praying with which he preceded it, and the gentle way in which he bore with Peter's boastful denial that he needed such a caution. So Leviticus 19, 16 to 18 has very important wisdom for us. The bottom line, love one another. Love does no harm. Love is a fulfillment of the law. Deal with the conflict face to face. Get it from the source. Get factual. Don't receive an accusation without cross-examination. Someone says so-and-so, well, let's go to that person and ask them, right? You just don't take that in. You have to be wise in these things. You have to guard your heart with Scripture, with all diligence, and by all means, do not underestimate the power of the tongue. A little humility is always important too. Ecclesiastes 7:21 and 22 says, "And do not take to heart everything people say." And that's good advice. "Lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." Right? Right? So it's important to have some humility there. When you hear what people say about you, remember what you say about others. Song of Solomon, or Solomon reminds us of that in Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. Words communicate a perception of a reality that we live by. Therefore, words are incredibly powerful. Okay, let's go to verse 7. "Consider the great advancements made by mankind." Chapter 3, verse 7. "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." So James looks around and look at all the ways in which man has taken dominion. I think we can apply that to the great technological advancements that mankind has made in our day. And we can look around and say, wow, look at all the ways in which man has taken dominion. But then you have verse 8. And that dominion, that success in dominion, can fool man into thinking somehow that mankind have like arrived, right? Then you have verse 8. "But no man can tame the tongue." Look at all the things that men have tamed. Mankind has tamed, right? The animals, putting them into subjection. The beasts of the field. Today we could add to that tractors and technology and computers and all these things we have to in a sense, to serve us. But has anyone tamed the tongue yet? And in many respects, all of these devices just serve to reveal and magnify our wicked tongues. And then James says, "The tongue, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Humans may have rule over all creations, but humans have not the own rule over their own tongues. It is poison, and it kills. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. How many here have been crushed by someone else's tongue? How many here as adults can remember hurtful things that were said to you when you were a child? And you still remember that to this day. Right? Many of us. The tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And the tongue can be used to crush the spirit. It can be a deadly poison. Cutting sarcasm. Just sarcastically cutting someone down. Making fun of them. Teasing. Speaking disrespectfully. Not valuing someone's authority or position as father or ruler. Complaining. Whining. Moping. All misuse of the tongue. A critical tongue. You ever have someone who's critical and just... you never could do anything right. Just cutting down. Very critical. Harsh speech. All these things are come from a spirit of anger, which is set on fire by hell. It's a world of iniquity. This is the speech. Welcome to humanity. This is how people talk. It's poison. It crushes the spirit. How about boasting? How about setting yourself up better than others? Anything you can do, I can do better. Mentality. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." That's a good antidote for the boastful tongue, the proud tongue. There's so many ways in which our tongues can be used to hurt, to tear down. On the other hand, our souls are designed to live on good words. Words are incredibly important to us. Our souls live on words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why words are so important. Words are to the soul what food is to the body. We need words because from words come meaning. Meaning is communicated through words. And so God has given us His Word that we may have meaning. It's the most precious gift of all given to us. We have God's Word. We can know God. We have His actual words. We can derive the meaning from these words and take them into our souls and live for God. And we can then use our tongues to communicate the reality of God, the love of God, the perception of God, the perspectives of God in every area of life. As we walk through our life, as we get up, as we lay down, that's education. That's the purpose of your tongue. You have a tongue that you may use it to have a tree of life. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, speaking forth life-giving words. But that same tongue can be used to slice and to dice and to cut down, crushing the spirit. Poisoning others around you. And the tongue does poison if not used rightly. Finally, we'll look at the duplicity of the tongue. And this really reveals man at his best and at his worst. And this is really where the confusion comes in. It's verse 9, chapter 3. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Same tongue. One minute, we say the most beautiful things. We can sing the most wonderful praise songs and praise God. The purpose and design of our tongue is to praise God, to use the gift of language to communicate the reality of Christ in the gospel. and encourage others to do the same. With our tongues, we bless God. And then we turn around and we curse and slander. And the idea of curse is not just like a curse word in our language. It was to call God to cut a person off from blessing. Christians are forbidden from using that curse in that sense. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're not to curse others and call down and wish evil on others. We're to bless and not curse. James argues from the creation account that to curse a man is a sin because humans are made in the likeness of God. This is totally inconsistent then to curse that which God has made. Cursing our brothers for whom Christ died, cursing them, it's inconsistent. It's completely inconsistent. And it gets confusing. And we confuse our children like this. On one hand, we talk about these great things about God, and on the other hand, we talk about things that we should not. It's confusing. So James says, stop doing that. These things ought not be. They ought not be. And he presents a picture. When he says, out of the same mouth these things, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. How many agree with James? That's not how we should use our tongue. It's not what God has given us language for. We're not given this language to slice and dice or to boast or to be proud, be sarcastic and rude, unkind, not caring about others in our language. These things ought not be. And then he gives an analogy of verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. A spring, the bitter water could be maybe brackish water, maybe salt water, right? If you have good fresh water, is it going to be, would you anticipate this spring to be one day it's nice, fresh, refreshing water, and then the next day it's disgusting, you know, bitter water or brackish water, mixed seawater, kind of, ugh. No. We don't experience that in nature. It's either one or the other. See? And that's his point here. It's either one or the other. Next question. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Do you ever have a fig tree? I have a couple figs. The winter figs are on my fig tree. And every now we can pick a couple off as the leaves start to fall. You get that late, late fig harvest. What would you think if you go out to your fig tree and you pluck off an olive? Whoa! Something's really not right here. I just pulled an olive off of my fig tree. Right? Or can a grapevine bear figs? You'd say the whole moral order of God's universe is collapsing. This is not how God made it to work. And that's exactly what we do when we bless God and curse our brother. When we bless God and spread gossip, bless God and slander others. Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water. When you stop and think about a spring, springs bubble up from that which is inside. The issue of a tongue is an issue of the heart. Bad things cannot produce good things, and good things cannot produce bad things, so bad hearts cannot produce good speech. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The reason we struggle with our speech, the reason I struggle with my speech, it's because I struggle with my heart. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. It's the next line that gets me. Look at this. Proverbs 10:18. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. Why do people spread slander? Why do people hear gossip? Why is gossip, like the proverb says, going down to the inmost being? Because we hide hatred with lying lips. We're not really right. If you have an unresolved conflict with someone that's caused you great hurt and that's turned to anger, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when their name comes up? Oh yeah, that person, they're really... There it is. Well, are you okay with them? Oh yeah, no, I'm fine with them. Right? You've just hid your hatred with lying lips. How about a child that you may become bitter with, and a child just gets on your nerves, and you yell at that child, rawr! Right? Daddy, and you, are you angry with it? Oh no, I'm just tired. You've hid your hatred with lying lips. Hatred in the heart produces slander from the mouth. Always connected. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. For some people, the words come out faster. For some people, the words come out slower. Some people say too much. Some people don't say it at all. But if it's in the heart, either way, it does get communicated, doesn't it? Either way, it gets communicated. So guard your heart. Listen to the words of your mouth and deal with the thoughts of your heart. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And that's an issue for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go into the heart and to free you from hatred, to free you from anger, because you're so overwhelmed with the grace of God in Jesus Christ that even though it takes some faith and humility, even though some people may bother me, I've done that too. And much more. And Christ died for my sin and rose again from the dead. That's grace. Having received grace then, if I truly believe that and am overwhelmed by His mercy, how can I not freely love others as Christ has loved me? It's going to come out of my mouth. When I'm going to be bumped, when I'm in a difficult situation, if I'm meditating on myself, guess what comes out? Self. Selfish. Selfish justification, which will always look like putting others down or something like that. Anger and nonsense speech. Blah, blah, blah. But if I'm meditating on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm satisfied with the Lord, I'm looking to Jesus, and trials come and they test and reveal, what's going to come out? Jesus. Grace. Truth. Maybe rebuke. Maybe truth. Maybe actually dealing with some conflict face to face, right? But it will be ordered from Scripture. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. When you speak, do people receive grace around you? It's a good question, isn't it? Ask people that are closer to you. Hey, when I speak, are your soul just edified when I speak? Or is my speech to you more like the thrashing of a sword? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, speaking the truth in love, in the timely manner that it may impart grace. That's undeserved favor. What did Peter deserve? He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord Jesus, pretty much to his face. And Jesus knew what was happening. He knew it was going to. He just simply said, "Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." Peter denied him three times. Spoke against the Lord in Jesus' greatest time of need. And what did Jesus do afterwards? "Peter, I know you love me. Go feed my sheep." Three times. He restored him. That's what our Lord does with us. How many times have we spoken ill of God? How many times have we taken the Lord's name in vain? Maybe with our words, like directly, or even in our thoughts, devaluing the character and nature of God? Come on, we are so guilty. We can't even begin to stand out of that amount of sin. Yet God has had grace upon us. Should we not have grace to others? Should we not treat others as we would want to be treated? Not denying the truth, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. Not hating our brothers in our heart, loving our brothers. People are going to say things about you. Absolutely. Okay? How are you going to respond? Let's respond with truth, graciously. Oh, how we need this in the body of Christ. Oh, how we need this in our homes. One author writes, "During one of our trips, we visited a family which lived a very simple life in a very modest home and homeschooled their five small children. The parents were quite quiet and soft-spoken and gentle in manner, always speaking to the children in a calm, quiet way. From the beginning of our visit, it became obvious that the children attended to the voices of their parents. The parents had first-time obedience from even the youngest, and this obedience was obtained by a quiet voice and manner. In all my life, I have never witnessed anything like it. On one occasion, the one-year-old began to climb up the kerosene heater. I saw the father give an almost imperceptible shake of the head and heard him say in a whisper, 'Ah, Isaac.' Immediately, the child shifted into reverse and backed away from the heater. The small child attended to and obeyed the very whisper of his father." That sounds nice. That doesn't sound like me. But it's good to hear that. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And I don't know about you, but this message is very convicting and very encouraging. And I hope it is for you. Because if I can wrap my heart around grace and truth and guard my tongue, Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips wise destroys his own life." I open my lips too wide sometimes. Guard my mouth. I say too much sometimes. Then we can have that right spoken life and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of the heart, but Christ deals with us according to our heart in the Word of God, in the Gospel. In the book, Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. Great little book on good speech. Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. A little boy was trying to move a huge rock. He pulled and pushed and tried to move it with leverage from a board. He was trying so hard. No way. He could not move this rock. His father saw what his son was doing and asked him, "Son, have you used all of your resources?" The son answered, "Yes, Dad. I've tried everything and I just can't move it." To which his father replied, "You have not used all your resources. You have not yet asked me to help you. Will you come to the Lord with eyes open and ask God to help you? We are a people of unclean lips. We need that cleansing grace. Will you ask the Lord to help you? Will you deal with your sin?" Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to help you. Please help us, Lord, to speak how you would have us to speak. To put off filthy language and to put on glorious language. The glorious language of the gospel. Father, forgive me of my sin, for I have sinned in my tongue. Help us, Lord, to speak rightly and communicate the glorious truth of the gospel in all its manifestations, in all that we say, and in all that we do. Thank you for giving us scripture. Thank you for giving us truth, to which my soul craves, the word of God. May we crave the word of God and live a life knowing that man shall not live by bread alone, but only that which proceeds from the mouth of God. May we take in your word deep and drink deep into our souls, and may the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight as they reflect the beauty and the glory and the wisdom of your word. We pray this for our homes. We pray this in our assembly and in the churches. In Jesus' name, help us, Almighty God. Amen.